Thank you, choir, and all God's people said. Please find the book of Exodus, chapter 1 and verse 8. Exodus, chapter 1 and verse 8. Exodus shouldn't be too hard to find. It's the second book of the Bible, right after the book of Genesis. Exodus, chapter 1 and verse 8. Here we are, the Sunday before the 4th. This is the 2nd of July, and Tuesday we'll be celebrating our nation's independence. It was on July 4th, 1776, that the 56 men who made up the Second Continental Congress declared the freedom, the independence of the 13 colonies that they represented, independence from Great Britain. I think most of you are aware of what we're celebrating on the 4th of July. I hope you are. And I have to say that I'm frankly amazed at the ignorance of many people in America today. Do you ever watch these news programs where somebody will go out on the street and just start asking people at random various questions about our nation and its history? It's shocking. I saw recently a clip where this reporter was out on the street encountering people, and he asked this question: who fought in the Civil War? Now, the word civil might be a clue, but people were saying, well, let's see, France and the United States, Spain and the United States, and the answers just were shocking, as I said a moment ago. And I suppose that if we were to do this kind of thing on Tuesday, Independence Day, go around and ask people, what are we celebrating today? I suppose there are a lot of people who wouldn't be able to give us an answer. But I hope you know what we're celebrating. And I hope that you prize the liberty that we have enjoyed in this country over the years of its existence. And may I say, liberty that seems to be steadily getting away from us. Steadily getting away from us. And this ought to concern all of you, that our freedoms are being curtailed right before our eyes. And we need to be very concerned, need to be careful how we vote, and we need to pray that God will intervene and save this nation from the insanity that is gripping it today. The insanity that's gripping it today. Well, this text may seem to be a very strange text for the Sunday before the 4th of July. Look at it, please. Exodus chapter 1 and verse 8. And I'm reading from the New King James Version. And it says, now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. There arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. It was my privilege in the class that I teach in Fellowship Hall during the Sunday school hour to talk with my class about this wonderful man, Joseph, who occupies so much space in the book of Genesis. And this is the Joseph to which this verse is referring, to whom this verse is referring. The Joseph that was sold into slavery by his brothers, you remember the story, how 10 of his brothers hated him intensely and finally sold him into slavery in Egypt. And in Egypt he was falsely accused and thrown into prison. And he stayed there in prison until, by an unusual sequence of events, he was brought before Pharaoh to interpret Pharaoh's dreams. And you remember what Joseph said when he was there to interpret Pharaoh's dreams. He said, you have two dreams, but there's one interpretation. And the interpretation is this, that Egypt is going to, for 7 years, enjoy tremendous abundance. And then after those 7 years of plenty, there'll be 7 years of famine. And Joseph recommended something to Pharaoh. He said, I propose that you set a man over this business of laying aside during the years of abundance so that when the years of famine come, there'll be enough food. And Pharaoh, in a burst of great brilliance and intelligence, said, well, we couldn't find a better man than this man, Joseph. And so he elevated Joseph to a position of great authority in Egypt, second only to himself. And this is the Joseph of whom this verse is talking about. And Joseph did exactly what he recommended that that Pharaoh do. He laid aside for those 7 years of plenty. And then when the 7 years of famine came, he was able to feed people that were in great need. By the way, I love that verse in the latter chapters of Genesis that talks about Joseph opening the storehouses of Egypt. He had filled those storehouses with grain. And now in the time of great need, he opened those storehouses and he supplied the people with what they needed to survive. And I wish I had time to just take you down this path for a while and show you how Joseph is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And ladies and gentlemen, just as Joseph opened those storehouses back there in Egypt so long ago, so Jesus opens to all who believe. Are you listening? Jesus opens for all who believe the storehouses of heaven. And as Paul says there in Ephesians chapter 1, it gives us every spiritual blessing. Now, if you can't say amen or hallelujah out loud, you ought at least to have an amen or hallelujah in your heart. Because Jesus has opened for us who believe the storehouses of heaven and poured out every spiritual blessing that we enjoy. And so, I say again, this is the Joseph. I just gave you a thumbnail sketch of Joseph's life. And now we're years after Joseph has died, when we come here to this first chapter of Exodus. We're years later after Joseph has died. And this verse tells us that there was a king, a Pharaoh now in Egypt, a new king, a new Pharaoh, who didn't know Joseph. And now the people of Egypt feel threatened. This king feels threatened by the Israelites. You remember the story how Joseph brought his family down there to live in Egypt while this famine was going on. And they began to grow and multiply in great abundance. And now this king of Egypt feels threatened by them, and so he decides that he must enslave the Israelites. And so now you're up to speed with what has occurred in the last few chapters of Genesis and what occurs here in the first few chapters of Exodus. But some of you are still, you're still tinkering with that question. What possible connection could this verse of Scripture have with our 4th of July celebration this week? Well, I'm glad you're asking, because as we used to say up at Mulberry Grove, Illinois, where I was born and raised, I'm fixing to tell you, okay? I'm fixing to tell you what this has got to do with us. I want to divide the sermon for you into three parts today. I want you to think, first of all, about the Joseph that America is forgetting. The Joseph that America is forgetting. We read here that a king arose in Egypt who forgot about Joseph, who didn't know him. And there's a Joseph that America is forgetting. And then after we deal with that for a few minutes, I want you to think about the justice that America is facing. The justice that America is facing. Or, if you please, the judgment that America is facing. And I know how people think in Baptist churches. I've been around Baptists all my life, and some of you are saying, oh, you preachers, you always talk about judgment and how America is facing judgment because of the path that it has chosen And there's no sign of God's judgment. Well, I would say to you, my dear friend, that you're blind to what's going on. God's judgment has already begun in this country. And it's going to continue and increase if we don't repent and turn back to God. If we don't repent, turn back to God, we're going to see things such as we've never seen before in this country. And what a terrible thing it is that this country, so wonderfully blessed, should be facing the judgment that it's facing now. Well, that's 2 points of the sermon. And the third point, and it's my favorite, is the Jesus that America should be finding. The Jesus that America should be finding. Now, you have the 3 points of the sermon in mind. There's, first of all, the Joseph that America is forgetting. And then there's the justice that America is facing. And then there's the Jesus that America should be finding. Oh, the Lord Jesus is the answer to America's problems. The Lord Jesus is the answer to your biggest problem. Do you know what your biggest problem is, dear friend? Your biggest problem is you're eternity bound. Bound for eternity. And the only way you can enter safely into eternity is if you're forgiven of your sins. And the only way you can be forgiven of your sins is through what the Lord Jesus Christ did when he came to this earth and lived and died. Yes, the Lord Jesus is the answer to your greatest problem. Well, I must not preach the third point before I get to the first point. So let's go back to the Joseph that America is forgetting. I'm saying this to you, that this man Joseph that we read so much about in the closing chapters of Genesis was a great blessing to the people of Egypt. Now, most of you know your Bibles. You've been in Baptist churches probably since you were knee-high to a grasshopper. And you know your Bible. Is that not a fair statement, the one that I just made? Joseph was a great blessing to the land of Egypt. Do you agree with that? Go like this. Now, if you go like this, I'm going to start all over, and we're going to be here a long time. Yes, everybody says, yeah, Joseph, he was certainly a great blessing to the people of Egypt. He saved that land, ladies and gentlemen, from total devastation and total destruction. He laid aside for those 7 years of plenty enough food to tide Egypt over during the 7 years of famine. Joseph was a great blessing to the people of Egypt. If you doubt that, all you've got to do is to read the last 12 chapters or so of the book of Genesis, and you'll see it for yourself. Now, I'm here to say to you on this Sunday before the 4th that America has had a Joseph in its history. America has had a Joseph in its history. And I'm not talking now about a single man in America's history. I'm talking rather about Christianity. And I'm saying to you that just as Joseph, back here in the book of Genesis, was a blessing to the whole land of Egypt, so Christianity has been a blessing to the United States of America. Now, you'd never get that impression by listening to some of what are called today the talking heads. Some of the talking heads, some of the influential people in politics and in the universities and in the media, you'd never get the impression that Christianity is a good thing that has brought tremendous blessing to the United States of America. You would rather get the impression that Christianity is the party of white supremacy and it's the party of oppression and it needs to be obliterated. And there are some people who openly come out and say that until Christianity is completely removed from the stage of human history, we can't expect America to move forward. And by moving forward, they mean to adopt their grand agenda, which they have. There are many people today who want to take America away from its foundation. They hate this country. They hate the Constitution of the United States of America. And they want to see this country become something that it has never been. And to be more pointed about it, there are many who would take us down the road to socialism. Are you reading today? Are you watching anything on the TV about these things? And socialism is growing by leaps and bounds in this country. Socialism is the darling of university professors, and they're instilling it in our young people today. I will just pass this piece of information along to you before you go out and vote for a socialist in an election, that in the last century, socialism killed 70 million people in this world. You're welcome. Socialism killed 70 million people in the last century. And that's the legacy of socialism. Be careful what you wish for, ladies and gentlemen. You may get what you wish for. You may get what you want and find that you don't want what you got. Am I making sense to you? And so there are powerful forces today arrayed against Christianity. When I began preaching back many years ago, back when I had hair, Christianity was generally respected, even among people who weren't Christians. I remember so well, people would say back in my early years, well, I'm not a Christian, but I believe Christianity is a good thing. And it was generally respected. But today, the tide is running against Christianity. And people are saying, as I mentioned a minute ago, it needs to be removed from the scene. But ladies and gentlemen, be aware of the good that Christianity has done for America. Have you read history? I can just rattle off a few things about the good that Christianity has done in America. Christianity was the impetus behind public education, getting public education started. Are you aware? I chuckle every time I think about this because I'm sure this is a tremendous embarrassment to the people I'm about to talk about. Are you aware that Christians started Harvard University and Yale and Dartmouth and Princeton? Oh, don't you know that really sticks in their craw these days, that their universities were all started by Christians. Christianity has given us the legal system that we used to enjoy in this country, that brought justice to all. Christianity is responsible for that. Christianity created the economic system that brought tremendous prosperity to this nation as a whole and to individuals in this nation. Christianity. When Christianity has flourished in this country, ladies and gentlemen, there has been stability. When I was growing up, maybe some of you can relate to this, when I was a child, people didn't think about locking their doors. It was a time of stability. Christianity was flourishing. And they didn't even lock their doors. Sylvia and I lock our doors even when we're in the house. We've only got one line of defense if we leave those doors unlocked, and that's our Murky, Molly. She's the only line of defense we got. And while she's a vicious little tyrant, she's no match for somebody with a gun. But how things have changed in this society in the years of my life. Am I talking about things some of you understand go like this? Yeah. Back years ago when I was young, churches never locked their doors during the week. I remember one time there was a discussion in a business meeting about whether the church ought to be locked during the week. And somebody said, no, I don't think we should lock the churches. That person said, you never know when somebody might want to just pull into the parking lot and go into the church and pray. Well, dear friends, that was America of yesteryear. That's not America today. Christianity brought stability to society. Well, I could go on and on talking about what Christianity has contributed to this society. Some of you may be shocked to hear me say that Christians were in the forefront of ridding this society of slavery. Ridding this society of slavery. Christianity has been in the forefront of working to guarantee women equal rights. Now, some of you will say, well, I know about Christians over here and Christians over there, and they did this and they did that, and they take instances like that to say Christianity is a terrible thing and must be destroyed. But just remember, and the Bible talks about this a great deal, that not all who claim to be Christians are Christians. And you may be looking at somebody who's not a Christian at all. He claims to be, but he's not. And you may be judging Christianity on the basis of what that person has done, and that person's really not a Christian at all. Be aware of that. And don't paint all Christians with the same brush. And even Christian people can make terrible mistakes. Are you perfect? I'm not. I think over the years of my life and some of the things I've said and done, and I have to hang my head in shame. And Christianity is not perfect. Christianity does not claim to create perfect people in this world. Christianity recognizes as long as we live in this world, we're going to be sinful. But Christianity also says there's a day coming when we will be perfected. I like what the old timer used to say. He said, I'm not what I ought to be. I'm not what I'm going to be. But thank God I'm not what I used to be. And Christianity makes a change. No, you're not perfect yet. And that's coming. I'm not what I ought to be. I'm still imperfect. I'm not what I'm going to be. I will be perfect when I come into the presence of the Lord and He completes the process. But thank God I'm not what I used to be. I've been saved. And Paul says, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. Well, do you agree that Christianity has been a blessing? It's been a Joseph to this country. It's brought blessing to this country. And I have just barely scratched the surface in trying to describe the blessing that Christianity has been to America. But now, dear friends, I want to go to a somber thing indeed, and that is the justice that America is facing. Everything seems so easy to this new Pharaoh down in Egypt. He's got these Israelites there in his land, and they're growing by leaps and bounds, and he's feeling threatened by them. And he says, I know what we'll do. We'll just make those Israelites our slaves, and that'll solve the problem. And we'll kill their babies, and so on and so forth. You can read about it here in the early chapters of Exodus. And things were terrible for the people of Israel there in Egypt when this new Pharaoh launched into his new strategy for how to deal with the Israelites. But this new Pharaoh didn't count on one thing. The God of the Israelites stepped in. The God of the Israelites intervened. The God of the Israelites rained judgment down upon Egypt because of how Egypt had treated the people of Israel. Do you remember the 10 plagues in Exodus? Those were judgments that God sent upon the land of Egypt for how they treated the people of Israel. And God is still, ladies and gentlemen, a just God. And God still judges people and judges nations who spit in His face. God hasn't changed. God hasn't changed. And America can continue to stray from God, but America can't avoid the judgment of God. I found a verse the other day in the book of Psalms. It's a verse I've been familiar with for many years. And it's probably a verse that you've known for many years as well. This verse says, the wicked shall be turned into hell. And listen, all the nations that forget God. The old Puritans used to talk about heaven-daring sins. Do you understand the phrase? Heaven-daring sins. Sins in which people shake their fist at heaven, shake their fist in the face of God and say, I'm going to do this and I dare you, God, to do anything about it. Well, just keep it up. Just keep it up. You dare God long enough and He'll take up the dare. And when He does, it won't be a pleasant experience. God's still a judging God. And that's not the whole truth about God. God's also a patient God. He puts up with us for so long. How long has He put up with you? You've lived maybe without regard to God, without regard to His commandments, and He keeps letting you, He keeps giving you some freedom here, and keeps giving you some of the leash, we might say, and you just keep on. And we always make the mistake, don't we, of thinking that God's patience with us means He's not going to judge us at all. But it's a mistake to take God's patience to mean that He's never going to judge. God is patient, but, oh, dear friends, there's an end to His patience. I wonder if God's patience is about worn out with you. There's an end to it. And He may jerk the leash. He may do it today. He may do it this week. There's an end to His patience. And America is plunging these days into heaven-daring sins, as the Puritans said. And that's a dangerous course. I've talked about the Joseph Christianity that America is forgetting. I've talked about the justice that America is facing. Don't you agree with me that if all Americans kept the Ten Commandments, don't you agree with me that this country would be a lot better country than what it is? Wouldn't it? And yet, here we are, ignoring and disregarding God's commandments, daring God to do something about it. And that day will come. But now I want to close with this wonderful, encouraging point. And that is the Jesus that America needs to be finding. The whole problem in America today is the same problem America has always had. It's sin. Sin. What is sin? Sin is refusing to conform to the laws of God. God has certain laws. He's our Creator. And as our Creator, God says to us, I made you and now I expect you to live according to my laws. You might be saying, where are these laws? Well, I mentioned them a while ago. They're the Ten Commandments. And sin is refusing to conform to the laws of God. The Ten Commandments begin, you shall have no other gods before me. Have you broken that law? I have. And so it goes on down the line. Don't make any graven images. Honor your father and mother. Don't take the Lord God's name in vain. And, oh, dear friends, that has become epidemic in America, taking God's name in vain. That's a heaven-daring sin. Don't steal. Don't lie. Don't kill. Don't commit adultery. Don't bear false witness. Don't covet. These are all of part of the Ten Commandments. And we're all guilty. We're all lawbreakers, aren't we? And as I said earlier, we've all got to go out into eternity. And if you go out into eternity as a lawbreaker, you're going to meet the judge of all the earth, the God who gave you these Ten Commandments. And there you will be, standing before the lawgiver, and you're a lawbreaker. Now, you may be tougher than I am, But that shoots terror into my heart. The thought of standing before the lawgiver as a lawbreaker. Now, you may be strong. That scares me. But thank God. Thank God. There's a way for lawbreakers to be forgiven of their lawbreaking. And that way is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus came to this earth in our humanity, and in that humanity, He perfectly kept the laws of God. I haven't kept them, have you? But Jesus did. And then He went to the cross, and there on the cross, He received the penalty that we deserve for our law breaking. And here's Christianity in a nutshell. We get Jesus' law keeping, and He got our law breaking. And what Jesus did counts for us. If we'll get honest with ourselves about our sinfulness and ask Him to forgive us, and if we'll trust Him as our Savior, the Lord Jesus will save us. He is the Jesus that every American needs. And God's people said, let's bow together in prayer. Father, we pray for our nation in these troubled times. Many today are saying that they can't even recognize the America of today. It's so different than the America of yesterday. Not better, but different. We glorify things that we ought to be ashamed of. We attack the Christian faith and dare you to step in, not realizing that Scripture says God is not mocked. Father, there seems to be a lot of mocking going on today. We pray, O God, that You would show the truth of Your Word, that You would stand up for Yourself and stand up for Your people. Lord, speak to our hearts. Help those who have not come to faith in Christ to turn to Christ today, receiving Him as the one they need for their law breaking. And help, Father, Your people to be strong and courageous in these challenging days. We pray in Christ's name. Let's stand together as we sing our closing hymn. What number is it, Rita?
312.
Number 312. And if you have a spiritual need this morning of any kind, whatever it may be, I want to invite you to come and meet me here at the front while we're singing. If you're not a Christian, I'd like to speak with you about receiving Christ and pray with you. And if you'll come here to the front, I'll be glad to do that. And then if you have another need, perhaps you are a Christian, but you've strayed from the Lord. Well, if you will come today, I'll be happy to speak with you and pray with you as well. We're not singing a lot of verses, so please don't wait. You come as we sing together on this first verse.